haven't they? While we were away, well, I was only thinking of Lance, as he's asked, you know, who am I talking about? But while you were away, we went to Germany. We went to a little village called Hernhut. And Hernhut is a village of about 1,500 people. And it was out of Hernhut that the Moravians started to send missionaries. So 60 years before the Baptist crowned William Carey as the father of modern missions, they were sending missionaries around the world. They were just 300 people in a village. And right now there's a million people that, if you like, claim their spiritual heritage from this little village. And we talked about Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf last week, that he stood before a painting of the Christ entitled Behold the Man. And as he was standing before it, he read the inscription, "All this I have done for you, what will you do for me?" And it changed his life, and he said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do." And, you know, I talked about it last week. And in a little church in a place called Berthelsdorf, I don't think my German's very good, which is just 2 miles away from the village of Hernhut, the Holy Spirit fell in 1727, and it changed everything. And we knew we were going there, and it's a bit of a pilgrimage place, you know. We went there, and there's this little shop, and it sells, you know, stuff from Israel. So we can buy Israeli candles. I don't know, they had Israeli wine. They had Israeli stuff there. They just felt they wanted to support Israel. So in the middle of East Germany, in a little place of 1,500 places, there's a little shop selling goods from Israel. So it's a little bit of a pilgrimage place, and we knew we were going to go there, and I asked God to speak to me while we were there. And whilst I was in the church in Berthelsdorf, I just felt God say that I should start looking at Gideon and that God will speak to me out of Gideon. And so I've been reading Judges 6 and 7 and just reading about Gideon, and God's spoken a few things to me, and I want to share some of them with you today, and some in the next few weeks. So if you have your Bible and you turn to Judges 6, we'll read the first six verses of this chapter, and then we'll read the next four afterwards. Judges 6 verse 1 says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midians and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkeys. For they would come with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels that could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord." So I think the three things I want you to go away with, three R words, recognize, remember, and return. Recognize, remember, and return. And these are the three things I've got out of these passages of Scripture. The first thing is I need to recognize where I am or where the church is. It's interesting that in Judges you see the same cycle seven times. And the cycle goes a little bit like this. God blessed his people. And then his people forgot that they were God's people and they started to do evil. And because they started to do evil, an oppressor entered the land, and God's people repented and cried out to him. God raised up a judge, and the word judge, don't think of a judge in court, it's more the word is more a deliverer, who delivered God's people, and then they had a sustained period of prosperity and peace before they forgot who gave it to them again. And they went back on this cycle of doing evil, being oppressed, crying out to God, God raising up a deliverer, God delivering them. And so you have this cycle seven times. There are seven judges in the book of Judges. And this is what had happened here is that the Midianites had oppressed the people of Israel because the people of Israel had done evil in the sight of God. Now, Midian, it means strife. Strife had got into the land of Israel. And you know, when strife gets into churches, it destroys what God wants to do. There's just something about strife. When strife gets into a marriage, it can destroy a marriage. When strife gets into a family, it can destroy a family. Strife has this ability because there's a spirit behind it. It's not just you and your husband arguing, but there's something that has come into the marriage that would seek to destroy it. And you have to say, no, the devil can't have my marriage. And we have to fight for our marriages. But this is what had happened is strife had come into the land. Midian had oppressed them. And now they were calling out to God. Verse 2, it says, the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And when strife came in, the people of God lose confidence. And you see that in the church in this nation. We have lost something of our confidence of who our God is and what our God promises. So they made dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And here's the thing is the devil can't stop us believing in Christ. Because once you've tasted the goodness of God, nothing ever can come in. Once you have seen that Jesus is real, nothing can change that. And so if he can't put you off Christ, he will try and drive you to dens, caves, and strongholds. So it's okay having a church as long as you don't preach the truth. It's okay having a church as long as you don't reach out to other people. It's okay. So the devil tries to cause us to back off, cause us to shut up, cause us to lose our confidence in what God has promised. He says, stay in your churches. You can have your little sing songs. You can have your little preaches, but stay where you are, because if you come my way, I'll come for you. And we have a spirit in the age that says that to the church. It says, yes, it's okay to be a Christian. It's okay to believe the Bible. But don't try and put that on anybody else. And your truth is no better than that person's truth or this person's truth. And truth's all relative rather than absolute. But we have a problem with that because the Bible is either right or wrong. The word of God is either absolute or not. It's not just okay for me. It's either right or wrong. And we can have our strongholds. We can have our little churches. This is our stronghold. But don't go into the land. Don't try and conquer the land. Don't try and change the land. Don't come into the workplace. Don't bring light and salt into our schools because the devil wants to drive those things out. And this is Israel. It is hiding. In caves, it is hiding in dens. It's got their little strongholds, but Midian is oppressing them. Verse 3. It says this, that whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midians and the Amalekites stole the harvest. We sow the gospel. We sow the seed. We sow the seed, and the enemy would seek to steal it. Seek to rob it. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So we have this wonderful opportunity to sow the word of God. But we have to realize we don't sow it in a vacuum. We have an enemy. Satan comes, it says, immediately. To try and steal that word back. Steal that word from them. Do you know, in the last 10 years, we've preached the gospel to thousands of young people. And I've seen more than 1,000 make a positive step towards Christ in response to the gospel message. But you could say, well, where is everybody? Where is everybody? Well, partly some of the seed has been stolen, evidently. But partly some of the seed is dormant, waiting for the rain. It's like when we look at the deserts in Peru. If you remember, I showed you that picture of the desert that hadn't had water for 30, 40 years. The water hit and the desert came into flower, into bloom. But the gospel is still the same. It's powerful. I used to have this t-shirt when I was 20. I wish I still had it, but probably wouldn't fit, and it's a bit worn. But it said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the power of God unto salvation to all men." It is the power of God. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is still working. It is still the power of salvation. It is still the message of eternal life. It is still changing lives. It changed my life. Some of you can say it changed your life. And if it hasn't changed your life yet, it has this power to transform a man. The good news of Jesus Christ. And Midian, it said, laid waste. Verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would be like locusts in number, so that they lay waste to the land as they came. And it kind of sounds like our spiritual, if you like, the spiritual land that we inhabit. We're in our strongholds and in our caves and in our dens, but the devil has laid waste to everything. And the church in our nation feels confused and disappointed and frustrated and fearful and defeated, and it's hiding in caves. It's motionless. It's struggling to hold on to its own rather than to reach a nation. And Israel's brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to God. And the church has been brought very low. And we as God's people need to cry out more to him. You know, we say, well, how are we going to reach our nation? And people go, well, we need to change. We need to become a new expression of church. We need to consider what we do. We need to be more missional. We need to be more this. We need to shorten the preaching, shorten the worship. We need to meet in pubs. We need to do this. We need to, and we're having conversations what the church should look like and so forth. And many think the answer is change, new expressions, new formats, new venues, less formal, less preaching, more community work. Change this, change that, and if we do this and if we do that, we'll see major change. I don't think that's the truth. Think about three churches. I was at a wedding on Friday, and you had an Anglican, a Baptist, and a Pentecostal. My uncle, my cousin, and me. Three different church leaders. Three different expressions of church. Okay, but, you know, you have three churches. And you know, the one church may be a bit like the vine. And so we're fairly sort of more Pentecostal traditional, maybe. And we worship God and we preach the word. And we hold missions. And that's fairly, in our culture, I suppose, church culture, fairly normal. That's church number one. And then church number two, you know, maybe the pastor hears God and he says, you need to be more involved in the community. So they turn their building into a community center. And they get 1,000 people through the doors every week doing all sorts of things. Clubs and hobbies and this and that and so forth. And then you have a third church and they say, well, we need to be completely informal. And the structure of the church needs to just go, and because church is about people and relationships. And so they badge themselves. Meetings are relational, informal, and carry life. It's not church as we've known it. Worship's different and preaching's minimal. And all three churches, all the leadership, all the leaders have said, we've heard from God. And so they're doing three different things to reach their community. And you know, I mean, all those three are the churches I know. None of them are just doing anything wrong. All can point to amazing stories of lives changed. But none of them are really seeing the community changed. See, we need to do is do what God calls us to do. And not look at that one and that one, or this one and that one, or that one and that one, and try and get the magic formula that's going to change everything. If there was a magic formula, everything would have changed. What should we do here in the vine? Anything the Lord tells us to do, how about that? Obedience positions us to make a difference, but my obedience and activity can't change a person, only God can. Our obedience is like hoisting our sails. The people of Israel cried out to God because they knew they couldn't do it. Church is sometimes like a sailing ship. You know, it leaves port. I was reading about the Santa Maria left port to discover the Americas. And you know what? They needed wind to get them across that ocean. And when the wind blew, the ships would go fast, relatively speaking. And when the wind dropped, the ship would just drift with the current. See, it's not what sails you have up that makes the major difference. It's whether or not the wind is blowing into those sails. We need the wind. The wind's a picture of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, it said, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And when the wind came, 120 people changed the world. Turn with me to John chapter 3. If you keep your finger in Judges, verse 8. Now, there's a whole passage about being born again. But Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit like wind. John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes, and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind comes, and we can't see where it comes from or where it's going, but we see the results. Everybody born of the Spirit. So let me give you an example. Sue over there worked in this church for 2 years, 3 years. She was surrounded by lovely Christian people. Hillary would try and love on her and show her Jesus. Helen would try and love on her and show her Jesus. And she had a great boss. I was her boss. And you know, I was the boss that made her redundant as well. So I don't know, when we closed the playground, she got over that, praise God. But all of our endeavors didn't produce anything. But we left a deposit. And going back 10 months ago, she's sitting in bed, I don't know, thinking there must be more. And it entered her mind that she should go on the Vine Christian Center website. So she goes on our website. And then she notices that there are some sermon downloads on there. So she decides that she's going to listen to one of my sermons. And that was the sermon spoke about her life, though I never knew she would listen to it. And it was a few months later she met with Christ. What was happening? The wind was blowing. And when the wind blows, it becomes easy. When the wind is moving, it becomes easy. And the Holy Spirit's like the wind. And so, I know a church, they have 1,000 people through the doors with all their amazing activity, all of which is brilliant. I'm not knocking the activity, but it's not producing salvation. What they need is not more activity. They need the wind. What we need is not more activity. We need the wind to move. That's not to say we should stop all activity. Because the activity is hoisting the sail, saying, we're doing what you said you want us to do. Just blow in our sails now, Lord. People are born again when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows on the garden of their hearts with the light of the gospel. And it's just like that. Do you know, for years it was just like, I just couldn't see. I knew the message of the gospel. My mother was a Christian. My sister was a, just couldn't see. And then one day, the wind blew and it became obvious. I see the church as a ship. This church is a ship that needs to hoist our sails to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit. So it's not the expression of the church, because otherwise we can get really judgmental and we can get really, or we can get out of this massive inferiority complex, or we think we should change this or change that. So I saw this advert on, I was on YouTube watching something, and this advert came on, and it was a Vans advert. Vans are shoes. And it was just like totally ridiculous, this advert. I mean, this is an opinion of an older guy that needs to maybe funky up. But the essence of the advert was this. If you change your shoes to ours, your life will get better. If I come in Vans shoes, I have, maybe the church would grow if I wear Vans shoes. Who knows? Maybe my marriage would get better if I use Vans shoes. Who knows? Maybe my kids would like me more if I wore Vans shoes. This is what the message was saying. But it's nonsense. And we can look at other churches and think, well, look what they're doing with these people. If we did that, maybe it'll happen here. Or if we do that, maybe it'll happen there. And we can go chasing after what other people are doing so that we look like them. But God doesn't want us to look like them. God wants us to look like us. We can't be what we're not. So what are we going to do? Well, it says that they cried out to God. And one of the things God has been speaking to me about is the power of corporate prayer. And so I don't know what for. I'm just asking God for the wisdom of how we... But I think we just need to just open the evening prayer meeting again somehow, somewhere. And it's interesting, I'm thinking about it, and sometimes, you know, you get people come up to you when you're thinking about it, and they say, have you thought about a prayer meeting? Or have you? And three people have come to me and Jane thinking, have you thought about this? Because I just want an environment where we can come together and cry out to God. We recognize where we are. We love Jesus. We love the church. We love the world. And we're hoisting our sails, but the wind isn't blowing as much as we want. So, in the autumn, we're going to pray more. I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to invite you to come and pray with me. Because I'm crying out to God and saying, Lord, I need your help. It's really interesting that the children of Israel cried out to God for help. We talked about the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I don't need more. You know, imagine if I wore Vans shoes and I was going to give you all these things people wear. I don't even know what the labels are. You know, that's how old I am. Marks and Spencer shirts doesn't cut it with the young people. But if I change my Marks and Spencer shirts and wear, I don't know, designer shirts, you know, but we're looking at the wrong thing, because it's not about the way I dress. Not that I should dress in a, you know. It's the wind. It's the wind. The wind of the Holy Ghost. So recognize where we are. The second thing in this is remember. So go back to Judges chapter 6, please. And it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So the second thing is this. The first thing, recognize where we are. The second thing is remember what God said. See, God doesn't send a judge first. He sends a prophet. And the prophet reminds the people what God has promised. The people are crying out. We're going to put our focus on him and we cry out to him for our deliverance. Do you know, I was at a family wedding. And it was a good wedding. I like my family and all my cousins were there and took a photo of all my cousins. And but at some point I was sitting down saying, God, how do I reach my cousins? You know, a lost eternity awaits some of my cousins. How do I reach them? And have you ever felt that, like at the dining room when all the family are together, the family events, when you, and it's just like, how do you reach these people? How do I reach them? You know, if you've ever been in a wedding, this is your kinfolk, and yet they know you're a bit weird because you become a bit religious, as they say, but how? Recognized where I was, and I started to cry out to God. In Isaiah 9, it says this, the people who walked in darkness, that's my family, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them this light has shined. And it's like, it's light is the solution. Light is the solution. Do you know how dark, if you've ever been to Africa, when we were kids, we went to Africa, and we were on the I don't know where we were actually, but what I do remember is me and my brother and my sister, we were put in this sort of like chalet thing, and my mum and dad went for drinks with the parents and things, you know. And I don't know how old we were, 7, 8, 9, and the light was on in the chalet, but everything else was dark. And something quite amazing happened with the light. All manner of insect started to be attracted to the light. And so if you can imagine, it wasn't a window. Oh, I don't know if it was a window. It was a sheet of perspex or a window filling up with the most unusual bugs that you've ever seen because they were attracted to the light. But outside was deep darkness. And there's something about the light. As the light shines, all manner of bugs in your family can be attracted to that light. You know, the ones you thought, well, how is God ever going to save that one? You know, and some of these things, you know, we're like nice little, I don't know, British kids. We never seen the monsters you get in Africa. You know, big bugs. People who've lived in Africa know that the vegetation's different there. What overcomes deep darkness is light. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the world. I can't save my family, but I will shine. And as I shine, darkness flees. What does the word say? See, I could be so discouraged saying, how could I ever reach my family? It's like, what does the word say? The word says, the light's going to shine in deep darkness. I need to remember what God has promised. And this man of God comes along and he says, look, you came out of the house of slavery. We are a redeemed people. We need to remember we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're the sons and daughters of the living God. I delivered you from the hand of Egypt and the oppressor. God has freed us. We are free from sin. Listen to me. We're free from sin, not free to sin. There's a big difference there. God delivers us from sin and gives us his grace so we don't have to sin anymore. I drove them out before you and gave you this land. God seeks to drive out the things that would seek to oppress us, to drive out depression and oppression and fear and sickness and darkness and poverty that would so try and blight our lives and the lives of our family. To give you this land, and the land represents our inheritance, everything that God has promised in his word to us. There is an inheritance to receive. Do you know, looking at Ben over there. Do you know, I told Ben, if he stays with me, good things are going to happen to him in his life. Follow me, Ben, and good things are happening to him. And we're all sitting here wondering, Ben, we love you, but wow, you did well there. How did you do that? You know, how did you get the girl, Ben? You know, because you remember Ben growing up so quiet. You know, we remember Ben, he went through his Bob the Builder stage where he had this hammer that he would hit everything with, and then he sort of disappeared from notice for 15 years, and all of a sudden he's playing in the band up here, and he did well. That's just goodness and mercy following him. That's the promise. Good things happen to those who believe. Good things happen to those who trust God. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. Amen. Good things are going to happen to you if you follow him. Everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay when we follow him. So even though we're being oppressed by the Midianites, even though they're stealing our harvest, even though our family's in deep darkness, God will turn it around. But we've got to cry out to him. We've got to cry out to him. The prophet reminds us of the promises. The promise of the land, the promise of the inheritance, the promise God has given. Let's be reminded of what God's promised us. God has promised you things. God has promised things for your family. God has promised you, but he's promised this church things too. He's promised the church. And we need to hone into his promises because he doesn't lie like a man. We sung that song about the faithfulness of God. We can trust him. We can trust his word. We can trust what he says. God is faithful. He's not a man that he would lie. And usually if it's not happening, either it's just a matter of time or you're in the wrong place. Either it's just a matter of time or you need to readjust your life. Either it's just a matter of time or you need to do some repenting. But it's God that's not at fault. It's us. We need to position ourselves, put our sails up and say, God, here I am. Use me. Just like Zinzendorf said, whatever you want me to do, Lord, you've got my life. Just like Jesus said of the woman, that she has done what she could. Are you doing what you can for Jesus? Oh, we can't save the world, but we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the God who can. I'm reminded of three things when I think of promises. Matthew 4, verse 16. Let's go to Matthew 4, verse 16. Let me read it to you. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is springing up. I came back because of that scripture. I'm back in Wales because of that scripture. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 9, which I talked to you about just a minute ago. But God is going to shine a light. He's going to shine a light. We're going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. We're going to stop be hidden in our dens and caves and strongholds, but we're going to shine in this world. And people who are in darkness, your family who's in darkness, your workmates who are in darkness, a light is going to dawn on them. Jesus, through us, Jesus, through his church, is going to reach out to many souls and everything's going to change. That's the prophetic word. Then I think about, the second thing I think about is Numbers chapter 17. Our rod will bud. It might look dead to a lot of people. Maybe it is dead, but it doesn't matter. Because God can take a dead rod and make it bud. This is a supernatural church, and the rod will bud. You are part of a supernatural people, and we will see the things God promises bud out. We will see the wind come. We will see the Holy Spirit move. Jesus is working in our midst right now. And our rod will bud. And then the third thing I think about is this. Let's go to Isaiah 54. Just a few scriptures from the prophet. Prophet Isaiah. He says this. Sing, O barren one, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing. Do you know, isn't it great we see all these babies in the church? You know, it's just fantastic. But we're going to see lots of babies. Lots of babies. And we're going to sing. We're going to praise God. And though this church hasn't grown very much, though we've seen a few babies, it does feel sometimes like we're going through this barren season. So do you know what the best thing to do in a barren season is? Praise God. So whatever your barren season is, where you're looking for God to do what he's promised and you're barren, sing, O barren one. Cry aloud, thou dost not travail with child, for more. Everybody say more. Turn to your neighbor and say more. More. M-O-R-E. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Extend the place of your tent. You need to extend your expectations of what God's going to do. Let's extend what we're hoping for. I'm just so tickled by the whole fact that that whole area over there, if you've had a look at it, it's just been knocked down, cleared out, and it's like a car park for 50 cars. And I'm thinking, you know, the owner's already said we can use it on a Sunday or when we've got a special event if we want to. But it's like, there's a new bit of car park, 50 cars. And when we knock this thing down over here, now we've got the bat report, praise God. We're not going to hurt any bats, just sparrows. I think we're going to have to put up some sparrow boxes somewhere, but we're going to knock that thing down. Another load of cars. We're extending. We're expanding. We're looking for God to increase us. But, you know, we've got to put cars somewhere, and I don't want to put them in Cemetery Road. Sing. Enlarge. You shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. That's God's promises to his people. And you know, this is the 18th year. This is the 18th year. And God spoke to me. He spoke to me at the beginning of the year. And he said, 17 years of a barren wilderness and 18 years, everything's going to change. July, we hit the 18th year. We're in the first month of the 18th year, but everything's changing. Everything's changing for the good. I'm believing God that the 18th year will move us from barrenness to fruitfulness. I'm believing that the 18th year will just turn everything around. Remember. Remember. Remember what God said. Recognize where we are. Yes, we know we need the wind of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we know without God we're nothing. But remember what he's promised. Because he will do what he said. And the third R is this, return. Judges 6, verse 10. It says this. I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. What the prophet is saying is this. It's saying, look, God has promised these things to us, but you haven't obeyed him. And the promises of God are linked to the conditions of the word. We need to return. And it says, but you have not obeyed my voice. So we need to return to the voice of God. My former pastor used to preach this message anywhere, anytime, anything for Jesus. We need to return to his voice. We need to recognize where we are. Remember what God has promised, but then return to his voice. You know, when Jesus did his first miracle, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Like I was saying last week, you know, all we have is our loaves and fishes. And we need to give our loaves and fishes to Jesus. But if Jesus blesses our loaves and fishes, he can feed a multitude. If Jesus blesses our church, we can reach a multitude. If the wind blows on the sails of our church, we can change a nation. See, it's not down to our ability, it's down to our availability. It's not down to our gifting, it's down to our obedience. It's not down to our excellence, it's down to our faith. Recognize, remember, and return. And for some of us, that voice is going to bring correction. It's going to say, you need to change this in your life. For some of us, that voice is going to bring repentance because we are in or doing the wrong thing. For some of us, it'll bring redirection and it'll give us a new direction. For some of us, it'll be the voice of the Holy Spirit affirming who we are in Christ. For some of us, it'll be the voice of God's purity saying, be pure and holy as I am holy. But we've got to return to the voice. And I think the great challenge we have is you're going to go out of here into a different environment now, and there are Midianites out there, and they want to steal from you, and they want to kill from you, and they want to destroy the word. So immediately you'll go out here. The enemy will seek to take what you've received. Well, what have I received? Well, it depends what God has said, but you need to recognize where we are or where you are. You need to remember what God said, and then you need to return to his voice. Recognize, remember, and return. Recognize, remember, and return. And you know, when we do that, we're going to position ourselves into Judges 6, when an angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. You know, wouldn't that be great if we could just change that? Imagine if you have a pen, you know, Bible says, oh, let's just change that word to bridge end. God wants to come to bridge end. God's looking for a people in bridge end. And you're part of his people. So let's recognize where we are, remember what he said, and return. And Ilgu, I want you to come up. We're going to sing Waymaker. Because I think that's a good confession for us to end with. That he is the Waymaker. And even when we don't see him, he is working. Even when we don't feel it, he is working. So the band, if they'd like to come up, let's just stand together. Heavenly Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would blow into the sails of this church. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come like a rushing, mighty wind and change us. That you would empower and embolden us. That you would use us to reach this world. That you would cause us to shine like the sun, everywhere we go. That we become like the Ready Brett kids of long ago, and we would glow with orange as we went about our way. We recognize where we are. We recognize our need of your Holy Spirit. But we remember the promises, Lord, that you've promised that people in darkness will see light. That you've promised that our rod will bud. That you've promised that you'll turn our barrenness to fruitfulness. That you would raise up the desolate cities. That we would see with our eyes what you've promised in your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus.